The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Hey, Grace, it's good to be back with you guys. I hope that you had an amazing week. We've been praying for you. We love you guys, and we are going to do what we came here to do right now, which is to hear from God's word. So open your Bibles right now to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 22. So let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses. Join me here if you will. Verse 11 starts like this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcision by those who themselves were the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So the Apostle Paul is doing something really incredible right now. He is helping the church to take its next step. Pastor Clint last week preached an incredible message where he helped people take their next step toward Christ. For many of them, took their first steps toward Christ. So the entire arc of chapter 2 starts with this. I need to show you, and this is the Apostle Paul, I need to show you what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean for you to be included in the kingdom of God, right? We let go of our sins. We have repentance. We walk by faith. We trust him with our life. Pastor Clint did an amazing job last week of covering all of that. So as we switch from the camera angle, from the first 10 verses to the second half of the chapter, 11 through 22, something changes. What changes? Well, here's what changes. Paul's now focused on what it means to be a spiritual insider. Sociologists tell us that every single group in the whole world, like just every group, anything that where a group of people gather together to do anything, all groups tend towards exclusivity. What does that mean? It means that we have a tendency when we gather together in groups, whether we're religious or not, whether they're religious groups or not, when we gather together, we have a tendency to start figuring out who's in and who's out. I want to tell you a quick story. My daughter, years and years ago, she was on the internet with a bunch of friends, and she has this like this group of friends that she talks to all the time. Well, they're kind of networked together on her computer, and it just so happens that, and I don't know if you remember this, but when you were in school, especially when you're really young, kids have a tendency to be a little mean at times, right? And so we have a tendency to start pairing off. Even when I was in high school, we had categories of people. We had the stoners and we had the jocks and we had the nerds and the geeks and we had people who were the popular group and the unpopular group. We just let every group tends towards exclusivity, and the attempt then goes on to put people into categories, right? Because categories help us determine people's value. Well, anyway, my daughter had this group of people and she was hanging out with them and talking to them all the time online. And eventually what happened was the group began to break down. One person, and these are not the real names, but Susie said something about Brittany that she shouldn't have said. And Brittany said something about Kelly that she shouldn't have said. And then Katie Claire jumps in the middle of both of those trying to be a mediator. And then people turn on Katie Claire and they say things about her. And it's just what happens. They're young, they're kids, they're just mean. Their brains are not connected. They struggle with social relationships, as of course we don't now. But when you're young, you struggle with those kind of social relationships. Well, one day I came into her room and she was upset about it. And I just kind of pulled her aside. I sat her on the bed next to me and I said, tell me what's wrong. What's going on? And she said, I'm kind of hurt because my friend group is breaking down. And I just hugged her and I said, how does that make you feel? And she started to cry. And she's one of the sweetest people that I've ever met in my whole life. And so it was really hard for me to imagine that people would look at her and go, man, you're kind of messed up. And I told her, I said, here's why that is. Because we live in a broken world, in a fallen world. And as a result, we tend to categorize people and lump them together in groups. And then we determine whether or not they're in or whether they're out. And we might think of this as something that's not very important, but for her, and especially for her young heart, she was thinking of herself as somebody who was an outsider. And none of us ever want to feel like outsiders. None of us ever want to feel like we're not part of what God's doing or part of the crowd or part of the people around us who are making a difference or part of the people around us who are loved. And she just began to break down and cry. And I told her, I said, listen, I said, here's the thing. I have this thing that I say with my kids, all three of them, and I've done it since they were really little. And I said, you know, God made you ticklish because I love to tickle. I made it kind of all about me in that moment. Like they were created because I love to tickle. But I also said to her in this moment, I said this. I said, Katie Claire, God made me to put my arms around you and hug you in moments like that so that you would feel the Father's love. I think there is something inside every single person that desires to be a part of and not apart from. There's something in every single soul that desires to be connected to God in a way that affirms that they belong to Him. And if you think of this as just a middle school thing, or you think of this as an elementary thing or a high school thing, it's not. It's so much more than that. In fact, as the Apostle Paul moves to the second half of the chapter in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he addresses this issue in the church. He's saying, okay, now that you know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, now that you have the theological integrity to be able to say, I belong to Jesus, what does it mean to belong to Him? What does it mean to be a spiritual insider? Because for many people in the church, they have felt like spiritual outsiders. Even if you grew up in the church, you can feel like a spiritual outsider. So Paul's addressing this issue. He does it with two groups of people that look at each other and have massive hostility towards one another. So let's go ahead and look again at verses 11 and 12 and dive into them with greater depth. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing. And as Paul writes, he's writing as somebody who is not apart from this hostility, but who once walked in this hostility greatly. Verse 11 says this, therefore. Now, the word therefore simply means because of all the stuff that came before, everything that came before, here's what's really important, right? Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth are called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Now, so what is this whole thing about being circumcised and uncircumcised? Okay. It is a way in which in the ancient Israel, they distinguished between those who were spiritual insiders and those who were spiritual outsiders. Now it's bleeding over into the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul is going to have to go through great lengths to talk about the fact that we don't define ourselves by outward spiritual actions. We define ourselves by inward spiritual trust of God Himself. So now I want you to think about this for a second. So he says, remember. So he's saying, remember. Now that means that you used to be these people back here, but now you are somebody completely different. But remember that formerly you Gentiles, a Gentile is somebody who is non-Jewish born. It's anybody. Anybody in the world who is not a Jew falls into the category of a Gentile. He says, if you were a non-Jew by birth, you were called the uncircumcised. Now, you are called that by those who call themselves the circumcision. In other words, Jewish people. It was in Mosaic law. It was in the Torah, where God told people who are Jewish by descent, on the eighth day after the birth of a child, you are to circumcise that child. And in doing so, they become a covenant member of the Jewish world, right? Now watch this, this is so important. Look, he says this, you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who themselves are the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Now, Paul makes this critical distinction. He's saying, listen, circumcised people, Jewish people, are calling you uncircumcised Gentiles, which means we're not going to hang out. Why? Because only circumcised Jews were God's people. We're the spiritual insiders. And you guys, you're the spiritual outsiders. And then Paul, in parentheses here, because he wants it to be highlighted, he wants it to be clear, he says this, the circumcision thing is done in the body by human hands. In other words, what he's saying is this, is that circumcision is not a spiritual act. It's actually just a religious act. And you do not, watch this, this is so important, because so many Christians make this mistake. You do not make yourself more appealing to God. You do not make yourself a spiritual insider by simply obeying outward rules and ideas. You make yourself a spiritual insider. Well, we'll get to that in a second, all right? So it says this, which is done in the body by human hands. And he says, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to what? To the covenant and the promises. That's all the good stuff in the Old Testament. Without home, without God in the world. So he's basically saying, you felt like outsiders. You were spiritual outsiders. So he's gently reminding the Christians saying, hey, remember when you guys were outsiders? You need to pay attention to that right now. Why? Because there are plenty of people in the world who feel like they're spiritual outsiders and they don't know how to become spiritual insiders. And if you spend all of your life, and this is important for us because we can become so religious that we become no good to the world around us. Why? Because we're spiritual insiders. We believe that we have the inside track on God, and we do because we have Jesus. because Jesus has connected us to the Father and the Holy Spirit mediates that life, and it's amazing. We have all of that. But if we spend our entire life thinking that we are the deal and not focusing on those who are the uncircumcised, those who are spiritual outsiders, we'll miss a great blessing that God has for our life. You know, it was people like you who are watching this. And I met some new amazing folks that are watching this right now. I did a wedding last week. And hey, by the way, shout out to all of you in Minnesota that are watching right now. We love you guys. We're so glad that you're here. But I just want you to understand, like, we look at the world through the lens of being Christians if we're followers of Jesus. And as a result of that, we miss out on the idea that many people feel like spiritual outsiders. Our job, as Paul is talking to the church, is to make them spiritual insiders. And we're going to talk about how to do that in just a moment, or who does that in just a moment. But for me, this was a challenge, because there are people watching right now that were just like you, who shared the gospel with me. I was a spiritual outsider because no one had ever told me about the gospel. I was far from God. I want you to look back at the scripture up here. Look at what it says. It says, remember that at that time, what time? The time that you were outside of a relationship with God, the time that you were apart from God, right? You were excluded from citizenship. That meant you didn't belong. You were excluded from citizenship in the Israel, which was the only place to belong. You were foreigners. What does it mean to be a foreigner? It literally means you do not have a home with someone else. It literally means that you are apart from them and everything around you is not your home. You were foreigners to the covenants and the promise. What does that mean? Well, it very simply means this. You and I, at one time, if you didn't grow up in the church and you weren't a follower of Jesus from a very early age, if you came to know Jesus a little bit later like I did, we were foreigners to the covenants and the promises of God. It means that we didn't have the effect of God in our life, the blessings, the goodness of family, of oneness with him, of peace with God. We didn't have it. And Paul's saying to the church, it's incumbent upon us in the early church not to be Jews and not to be Gentiles, but to create something completely different, an entirely third man. We'll talk about that in a second. But let's talk for a second about how do I become a spiritual insider with God? How do I become a spiritual insider with God? Well, there are many ways to do that, but there are also some ways that are tried and true that have failed over and over again. I want to look at four of those right now. Here we go. So how do I become an insider with God? Not these ways. People try these all the time, but these don't work. Well, we can try by works. In fact, you could say that all of these things are a form of works, but we start with the idea of works. And the idea behind works is that if I do really, really good things for God, if I try really, really hard for God, that makes God love me more. Or we try intellectualism. And you'll see some people who walk around the church and they're like, I know more than you. I'm closer to God than you are. That's not it at all. In fact, Jesus has this amazing story where the disciples are ushering him through a crowd and a bunch of children come to him and they kind of get pushed to the side just through all the hustle of the moment. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They didn't have a tremendous intellectual understanding of who God was. They didn't have a passionate devotion of the mind. They were kids. They were just children. I remember one time I had this amazing encounter with this guy. I was at a hotel. I was probably 21, 22 years old. And I noticed that he had some kind of like a Jesus symbol on his shirt. And so I said, nice shirt, to him. And he turned to me and says, you know the Lord? And I said, yeah, I know the Lord. Because I had fairly just recently become a Christian. And I was going to talk to anybody that I could about Jesus at that moment. And so he said, tell me what you know about the Lord. And I said, I know that he died for my sins and that he loves me and that's pretty much it at this point. And he turned to me. He said, son, I've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. He said, I've been a sanitation worker for like 30 of those years. And he said, I can tell you right now, more than anything else that I know, that what you know right now is one of the most important things that you can know about Jesus. You hold on to the fact that he's your savior, and you hold on to the fact that you know that he loves you more than anything else, because that's what matters. Intellectualism, on the other end, basically says you have to know this, this, and this, that spiritual maturity equals more knowledge. And that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes you can be super humble and not be filled with a great deal of knowledge, but your relationship with Jesus is deep. Why? Because he is everything to you. The third thing is hedonism. And hedonism is a very It's a common practice in the world today. And what I mean by that is this: hedonism falls under the idea, I'm just gonna be me and then God will love me. I'm just gonna be me and God will love me. Well, in some ways, that's very true, but in other ways, it's not. If we say to ourselves, I'm just gonna be me and I'm gonna walk in my sin, then it's not that God won't love you, because God loves us regardless of our sin, but you're not gonna reap the benefits and the blessings of a relationship with God. Sin matters to God and he wants you to be like him. So this is not a way to become a spiritual insider. I just can't say, I'm just gonna be me. No. God loves you where you are, but he wants to take you from where you are to a new place and a new direction and a better life, a fuller life, a richer life. I'd rather be somebody who serves humbly in the kingdom of God that doesn't know much and is humble and understands my sins and repents of my sins than an intellectual that stands at the highest mountain and says, I know everything, but is far from God. Then here, this other number four is asceticism. Asceticism is the idea that I can become close to God. I can be a spiritual insider by God, with God, by simply giving up everything. If I just give up everything, if I look at the world and I say there's no value here, there's nothing that I wanna spend my life with, I'm just gonna let go of it all. And you see things like this. There's even great stories throughout history of religious figures who embodied these kinds of truths. Like Siddhartha Gautama, he was the founder of Buddhism. He basically sat under a Bodhi tree and here's what he did. He contemplated enlightenment. At the end of the day, he would eat one grain of rice every single day. That was it. Why? Because he felt like he could become close to God by simply shedding his material desire for the universe. None of these things work, you guys. Why? Because God himself is our hope. God himself is our life. And no work, nothing that I can do can make me a spiritual insider. It's based upon a very serious premise. And here it is. God loves you. God loves you more than you could possibly ever love yourself. And that's why he sent Jesus into the world, so that you could be relieved from having to do these things in order to gain his pleasure. God is pleased with you because he is eminently pleased with his son. Let's take a look at this in further depth. Verse 13 says this: if you doubt this, if you still think, man, I've got to do X, Y, and Z in order to be a spiritual insider, I want you to see verse 13. Verse 13 says this: but now in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus means when you have a relationship with Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, that's all kinds of people. That's some people that you know right now that will one day be followers of Jesus because of the words that God will give to you to speak to them. Far from Jesus. You who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what is it that makes us spiritual insiders? Well, it says right here that what makes us spiritual insiders is that one time we were far away. We tried all kinds of things. We did all kinds of things. None of them worked. We can sit under as many trees and waste away in our life and do whatever we want to do. None of that works. And here's why: because it's only the blood of Jesus that makes us spiritual insiders. And so that for many of us should be a place of massive spiritual relief. Why? Because at the end of the day, now we get to say to ourselves and to others, God chose me. He pulled me out of the world that I was living in. He stopped me from walking down the path that I was walking in. He cured the brokenness that was inside of me. He changed my directory, my destination. I want you to understand that this is a great hope, that the blood of Jesus sets us free. Pastor Clint gave us a great example of this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 last weekend. Here's what 2, 8, and 9 say up on the screen: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not from yourself. The faith that we have does not come from our works, our trying hard, our doing more, our having more, or even having less. It is not from ourselves. Why? Because it's a gift of God. Listen, when someone gives you something and you pay for it, it's not a gift. When someone gives you something and you don't have to pay for it, that's what a gift is. So it is the gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Lord wants a day in which we can stand before him and say, God, all praise to you, all honor to you. I didn't do anything. I simply submitted myself and you lived your life through me. And so Paul's talking to these two groups of people and he's saying, you guys, it can't be about whether you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. It can't be whether you follow the Mosaic law or you don't follow the Mosaic law. It can't be about, and we do this all the time in the world, in this Christian life, right? We basically, again, we tend towards exclusivity. So we define people, we put them in groups, and then we determine their value based upon that. So here's how we do it inside the church sometimes. You'll hear people say things like this, well, I raise my hands in worship. Well, good for you, that's awesome. But it's not necessarily something that makes you a spiritual insider. Or I put my hands down during worship. Why? Because I'm self-controlled. I'm not gonna do that silly emotionalism stuff. Well, good for you, but that doesn't make you a spiritual insider. Some people say, well, I was sprinkled, and therefore that's better than being dunked. Or we say things like this. We say things like I speak in tongues. Well, I don't speak in tongues. Or I'm of this theology, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm an Arminian. Or we say, I'm pre-mill or I'm a-mill. We basically put people into categories because those categories we believe determine their value. But Paul's saying the value of a Gentile and a Jew is not determined by the categories that they fit in, but determined by the fact that Jesus and his shed blood has now been applied to their circumstances. They've become a brand new person. Now, I can't overestimate what this meant to the first century church. And here's why. Because the church in this moment was thinking about these two groups of people, Gentiles and Jews, as completely different races. And in many cases they were. But now, as all of this takes place, it's almost like the Apostle Paul is saying, God is building a third type of mankind. A mankind under the stewardship and the fatherhood of God in heaven. So let's take a look at this. Verses 14 through 16. Now it's saying, for he himself, this is God. So how do you get peace? How do you become a spiritual insider? For he himself is our peace. God is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So this barrier and dividing wall of hostility is a throwback to what happened at Jesus' crucifixion, right? And at Jesus' crucifixion, in the temple, there was a dividing line between the court of the Gentiles and the court of women, right? And so what happened when Jesus dies, all of a sudden this curtain is ripped in half. It's a metaphor, it's an image to say to the entire world, especially the Jewish world, the distinction between you and God, the distance between you and God rather, is now no longer applicable. Why? Because through Jesus, you've been brought near. You've been brought close to the Father. Now you don't need to follow these laws and do all these things. It's gonna be only and solely through Jesus Christ. And so Paul picks up that language here, and this is what he says. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile because the dividing wall of hostility, it's been broken down. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus Christ made you one person, one race, one people. Now I want you to think about this for a second. It takes a ton of humility, and this is the one thing every single Christian should have in common. It takes a ton of humility to say, I'm a sinner and I've been saved by grace. And that grace, that faith, has nothing to do with what I did. It's simply earned by what Jesus did upon the cross for me. That's an incredible humility. But that humility inside every Christian is the common ground that allows very different types of people to be able to be one in him. And Paul's saying this is such a big deal. It even caused early controversies in the church in Acts chapter 15. That people were asking the question, do I need to be circumcised in order to become a Christian first? And Paul says, no, absolutely not. Trust in Jesus. For he himself is our peace who made the two groups one, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. In other words, I don't have to follow these commands and these regulations because these do not make me right with God. Only Jesus makes me right with God. His purpose was to create in himself, look at this. This is amazing. And this is very timely for where we are in the world right now. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. So the Apostle Paul uses this illustration to say, it's almost as if he's creating an entire third race here, a brand new humanity out of the two, the Gentile and the Jew, thus making peace. So through Jesus's blood on the cross, through the cross itself, we are made one people, right? And this is what it says. And in one body, the church, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. This is one of the beautiful pictures of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. God takes away the hostility that we should have for the world. He takes away the anger that we have for the world. But right now, man, we just live in a world where there is a ton of anger. Look at what St. Chrysostom said about this. St. Chrysostom was one of the early church fathers. This is what he said. He said, "It is not that Christ has brought one up to the level of the other." In other words, he's talking about Gentile and Jew. And he's saying, it's not our job to take one group that looks less than the other group and make them equal. No, it's way more than that. This is what he says. "It is not that Christ has brought one up to the level of the other, but that he has produced a greater." In other words, you put the Jew and you put the Gentile together in faith with Jesus, and you have something greater than you would just if they were by themselves. "As if one should melt down the statue of silver and the other of lead, and the two together should come out gold." This image is exactly what happens when two people who didn't know each other get to know each other, fall in love, and then become one in marriage. The two become one, the Bible says. So you still have two individuals with their own thoughts. But when the two become one, the one is always greater than the two. And that's exactly what it means for us. When we think about people who think differently than us, who feel differently, and in no way are we saying that we have to compromise our values or our principles or our truths. We don't do that. That's just not what we do because we're Christians. But we can listen and we can understand. We can experience something different and recognize that when these two groups of people, whatever your group is, these two groups of people under Christ have become one new man. That's not me talking, that's scripture talking. It goes on in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and it says something very clear for us that should help us because we struggle with this. And this is what we struggle with. I used this verse a few weeks ago, the first part of it, but I want to focus on the second part of it. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." In other words, pay attention. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become" what? "Angry." Slow to become angry. I don't know what it is right now, but everyone seems angry. I've talked to so many husbands and wives who are fighting. There's so much division in the world that we have today. And I just want you to know something. This is not the way to affect change in the world. It's not the way that we're gonna see the transformation of culture. It's not the way that God chose to work his way into our lives. When was the last time you heard of somebody getting saved because somebody screamed at them? When was the last time you heard somebody healed of an emotional problem when somebody said, "Just stop feeling that way"? It doesn't happen. Why? Because God hardwired us to appreciate the beautiful picture, not the violent picture. And this is what it says. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So the first thing I want you to see is that God desires righteousness. He desires people to look like him, to reflect his glory and his goodness. God the Father wants his children to look just like him. That's his goal. And he says that anger doesn't do it. It's not a strategy that he approved. And so now, while there's nothing wrong necessarily with being angry, the Bible says that we don't use that anger as a way of producing social change. And what I want you to understand is you don't use anger to produce any kind of change. The Apostle Paul understood this fact. Verses 17 and 18. Look at what it says. "He came and he preached peace to you." This is what Jesus did. "He preached peace to you who were far away." That's all of us at one time or another. "To those who were near, for through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Holy Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit in every believer that calls us to be one man, one new man. And that can be different races, that can be different socioeconomic status, that can be different education levels, it can be all kinds of things. One of the things that I've always enjoyed about Grace is that we've always had those groups of people. We have rich people in our church, I mean, people who are rich in our church. And we have poor people, I mean, poor in our church. We have people with PhDs, we have people who didn't graduate from high school. We have people who are black or white or Hispanic or Asian. We have people of all different kinds of religious beliefs because they're trying to take their next step toward Christ and figure it all out. And I think that's beautiful because I think it's a picture of what eventually heaven itself will look like. But through him, Jesus, we have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. And all of this ends like this, okay? Just these last few verses give us the benefits of being one in Christ. Verses 19 through 22 say this, consequently, again, because of everything that just happened, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because he took two groups of people who hated one another and he brought them together in the early church and he said, together they are more than they would be by themselves. Because of all of that, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. Before I was a Christian, one of the greatest pains of my life, and I'll tell you right now, not just the abuse from the background that I grew up with, but one of the greatest problems in my own personal life was I just went from the next party to the next party to the next party, doing one thing after another. And I think a big reason for that was because I had nothing to anchor me. I had nothing that said, you belong to these people. You belong with this group. You are these people. And when I became a follower of Jesus, I felt this verse like no one, that I was no longer a foreigner, that I was no longer stranger in this world, but I belonged with other people. I was a fellow citizen with God's chosen people, God's people, and also members of his household. And that household has been built over thousands and thousands of years from the beginning of Judaism all the way through Christianity, built on the foundation in Christianity of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. This temple that Jesus is building, this church here that he's building, Jesus is the cornerstone of it. The cornerstone was the pillar and the foundation. And when I became a Christian, just like many of your friends, families, neighbors, and coworkers will become Christians down the road, they will not feel like foreigners. They'll not feel like aliens. They will have a cornerstone that they can stand on. And that cornerstone will stabilize their life in a way that you could never possibly imagine. They'll become a completely different person. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And it's not just the group of us that becomes the holy temple. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God wants to live his life through you. He is building you, helping you take your next step toward Christ in such a way, for such a purpose that he can live his life through you. That's our hope, is that we would no longer be apart from others. Why? Because Jesus has made us one. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that unity is the unity that we get to enjoy forever and ever and ever. And that's why we know right now that good things and better things are ahead for all of us. Amen.